Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
The of all this book of Matthew, and tell that, but really, even in chapter 8, it's just a microcosm of the whole book. The guy could tell a story. And so we're going to read through that story and talk about that a little bit. I would love any input or questions that you have. Here's the question I'll just go ahead and tell you. I'm just going to head it off. Just going to let you know. I don't know why the demons asked to go into the pigs, all right? If that's a question, I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me either. So there's just some mysteries that we're just going to have to realize are just mysteries. And this is Bill. Getting sound, no picture. All right. Hey, man. You know, Bill, that may not, there are worse things than not seeing me. All right. So I'm glad we're at least getting the sound. But so there's some questions revolving around the demons and going to the pigs that I just don't know. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You can bring them up and we can share in our frustration of this unknown aspect of it. But I'm just going to start in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, and read down all the way to the end, because we're just going to wrap up Matthew 8. We're going to focus starting in verse 28, which is this little section where it talks about Jesus getting to the other side of the lake, okay? So right as he gets finished with this Sermon on the Mount, it says he comes down from the mountain. A couple things happen there. And then he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. When he gets to the other side of the lake, after the storm on the lake, that's where we're going to pick up our focus for today, just so you know when we get there. All right, so here's how it starts out. And when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I just thought of something, so I'm going to do this while we're reading this. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him and said, I am willing, be made clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him, see to it that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in terrible agony. He said to him, am I to come and heal him? Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and west and share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. Jesus went to Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever, and so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And then she got up and began to serve him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. And when Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Lord, another of his disciples said, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And as he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. And so the disciples came and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to die. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? He got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Remember that question. And when he had come to the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. Two demon-possessed met him as they came out of the tombs. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they shouted, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? A long way off from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. If you drive us out, the demons begged him, send us into the herd of pigs. Go, he said to them. And when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Then the men who tended them fled. They went into the city and reported everything, especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. And at that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray. God, thank you for the lessons that we learned from words that were written so long ago. Thank you for the fact that they still speak to us and still guide us. God, would you speak to us today and guide us by your Spirit, using these words and using the conviction that you give us. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we typically do, are there any questions or observations or insight that you have gained from reading that this week that you'd like to share with us or ask of us?
Why do they, the demon-possessed men, say, have you come here to torment us
before the time? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. I asked the same question. We don't know. I got some speculation. So the question was, what do the demons mean by why have you come here, or have you come here to torment us before the time? We're actually going to get there, because I do think that there is I have an idea. I may not be 100% right, because we don't really know, but in taking the context of what was going on and who they were speaking with, they've already acknowledged that, right? That was one of the more interesting things about the demon-possessed men. How many words did Jesus say in this text?
Three.
So does yours have three? What does yours say?
All right, go.
All right, go. In the Holman Christian Standard Version and some others, it just says go. But he doesn't say a lot, right? We get the sense that Jesus is just walking along, and we're going to talk about where he's walking and why he's walking, but walking along, and these guys just come up and start talking to him, like not even giving him time to respond. And then they're saying to him, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Which is question we will jump into for sure. They didn't even give him a chance to answer. They just said, if you're here to drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. The only thing Jesus says in this entire scripture is, all right, go. Some version of that, depending on your translation. But it's not a lot. I mean, this is not a dialogue. The demons just keep talking. That's a good question, Barbara. And that's a good observation, because I had that same thing. Someone else has one. Oh, Nat. We're going to talk about that too. The question that Ben had was, since Jesus had helped these people, or at least two of the people anyway, why did they come out and ask him to leave? I did a pause there just for effect. Right? You may have noticed that. Because it sounds right. These demon-possessed men are healed of what happened to them. And at that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, period, right? And you would think, like, that's the expected result. You go out there and meet him. what comes next is not expected. Like we would expect is, let's throw a celebration. Let's go out and meet Jesus and see if he can heal some more people, like has happened in these other places. They went out to meet Jesus, and then it says they begged him to leave their region. So Ben wants to know why. That's a good question. We will certainly jump into that as well. Any others?
It's not much, but it's a herd of pigs. Jesus didn't need pork.
That's a very good observation. This was not a Jewish area. So this was very, we get the sense from a lot of ways this may have been a more of a Gentile area, which may kind of lead us to some of their response to that. But yeah, so it was a herd of pigs, which the Jews were not herding. And then, you know, the other thing about that is that was certainly somebody's livelihood. Think of the girl that kept following Peter and Timothy as they're going along, and she's yelling out the little slave girl who was the fortune teller, and she kept yelling out about how these men had come from the Most High. Scripture tells us Paul just got fed up with her and told the demons to leave her. And now she couldn't tell the fortune anymore, and they had lost their ability to make money, which was the thing that had the town and that area come out and get basically drive them out of town. So, yeah, we certainly see when it comes in a lot of places, when it comes to spiritual goodness and money, money wins out, at least for those who are not spiritually attuned. Because that's certainly happened in other places, and people celebrated it and brought more to them. In this location, however, which is a good reminder for us. This is a sidebar from this. Matthew doesn't dive into this a lot, so it's a little sidebar, but it is a good reminder for us in an election year where there's a lot of people holding up Christianity. Don't be fooled. They're using you. All right? Daniel tells us the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he'll give them to whoever he wishes. And when people are holding up, and it's not one side or the other, that's another lie. One side says they're the only ones that are Christian, and that's not, both sides are. No, what a powerful voting block the Christian American evangelical is. And so we want to cater to them. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God has blessed us to live in a society where we can vote and choose our leaders. And that's great. And you should pray and vote for who God convicts you to vote for. And here's what I would bet. I would bet that of the two major parties in our country, there are people in this room who will vote on both sides of that with a lot of conviction, and that's okay. What's not okay is to buy into the lie where people are using Jesus to try to win something, to try to attain power, because that's actually what this story is about. In a lot of ways, is God is the only one with power, and he gives power, and when you have God's power, you don't need anybody else. If we really believe Daniel and the story that Nebuchadnezzar learned, and he didn't believe it at first either, right? We're going a long way on this sidebar. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe it right either at first. He tried to deny God so much that he went crazy. And he was eating grass like a cow, and he was doing these things. But it was because, and what he even says with his own lips, it was because what he believed that. Over to kings of men, and will give them to anyone he wishes. And if we believe that, if our political leaders believe that, then there's no more commercials needed, because God's in control and he's going to give sovereignty to anyone who wishes. And we see him do that, both for those people who would follow him. Think of David. Think of Saul early on. He changed a little bit as his life went on. Think of Solomon. But we get past those guys and we can get to folks who weren't following God even within the Jewish lineage, right? But God still used them. God used Nebuchadnezzar. God used Herod to fulfill prophecy. Our danger is when we can get outside of, if we can get over our skis a little bit and feel like, man, if this thing doesn't happen the way I want it to happen, God's lost control. Which negates an entire book of the Bible whose main theme, because it says it over and over and over and over again in the first six books, or first six chapters of Daniel, the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men and gives them to anyone that he wishes. God has all authority and power. And we're going to see how that works when he came here on earth in the flesh. So don't buy the lie that, or at least know what someone's selling you. That's really the main part of the story. All right, so where did Jesus find himself? He found himself on the other side of the lake, right? That's the easy answer, because that's what he said he was going to do, go to the other side of the lake. But when he gets over there, where did he go? It says that he went, well, by deductive reasoning, we can assume that he went by the graves. Because here comes these two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, yelling at him. Now, what else does it give us? How do we know this was not a place a lot of people went? What does Scripture tell us? Well, it tells us that, right? It says, right after it says they came out of tombs, they were so violent that no one could pass that way. So people just didn't go that way because these guys were so crazy and so violent that everybody else just left them alone. That's where they're at. Let's avoid it at all costs. Where did Jesus find himself? Assuming that they didn't have a bullhorn and were yelling, you know, thousands of yards away, Jesus went by the tombs. Jesus finds himself in this place that nobody else was willing to go, which was a lot of Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? This is the same Jesus who went to Zacchaeus' house. He wasn't supposed to be going there. This is the same Jesus that just was willing to go to the centurion's house in Capernaum, a place he wasn't supposed to go. We know that because when Peter finally did go into a political leader's house, he even told him, you know I'm not supposed to be in here, right? Jesus constantly found himself in these situations that nobody else in the religious community, or, you know, we get the sense that here on the other side of the lake here, that in any, not just in the religious community because they weren't Jewish, but in any community, they weren't willing to go themselves. And here is Jesus, unafraid. Why? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is there were guys there who needed freedom from what held them down. We do know there were guys there who needed healing and deliverance. So we could reasonably assume maybe that Jesus went to this place that nobody else was going because he knew these people needed him. These two men, if nobody else in this community wanted him there, these two men did, right? So that speaks volumes just off the rip of Jesus' ministry. And it should speak volumes to us as we minister to people, as we have a church that is ministering in a community, that it shouldn't be that there are places we're scared to be because of the way that they'll rub off on us, or the way that we'll look, or the way others will perceive us. Jesus did not care about any of that. What Jesus seemingly cared about was the deliverance of these two men. And here's the thing. It seemed like the demon possessed, the demons inside these men knew that before the disciples did.
Well, there was another where he cast out demons in one man. And
Why did Jesus do that? You're right. One of the reasons Jesus did that, if you remember back to the leper that was healed, is when that type of stuff was happening, there were specific Jewish offerings and celebrations that you gave to basically present yourself back into the community. So one of the reasons Jesus did that a lot, when people said, follow me, he sent them back. You're like, why would Jesus tell somebody not to follow him? Because Jesus knew if he did anything that pulls people away from this religious community, this Jewish community early on, that it would start an uproar, right? Like maybe this is, and Jesus is like, this ain't the time for that. There will be a time. But there's got to be a donkey and a whole thing. Like, we got to get it set up, and now's not the time. So Jesus was telling them, like, hey, go back and, you know. And then there were some people, Jesus said, don't even tell anybody that I did it. That happened too. Now, if this story sounds familiar, it occurs in two other Gospels, right? And it's in Matthew and it's in Luke. And just so that there is no confusion for you when you read those, if you ever do, I think Luke's is in Luke 8. Mark, I don't remember where it's at. There's only one guy in those stories. And you remember in the one story, I think Luke's account of this, the demons kind of gave a reason why they asked for the pigs. Because it seemed like the only option was that or the abyss. This is what the demon says. Send us into the pigs, not into the abyss, is kind of what the demons are begging in Luke. But yes, I mean, Jesus did do that and did different things each time. We get the sense that this community was not, as Dick pointed out, was not Jewish, right? This area wasn't. These guys were herding pigs. Like, if it wasn't at least full Jewish. Maybe it was one of those areas like Samaria that was kind of blended. But nonetheless, what we do know is that Jesus went to a place in this community nobody else was willing to go to bring healing and restoration to two guys who needed it. And that should speak a lot to how we do our ministry. I remember in the early, like the late 90s, early 2000s, and you guys may remember this if you were paying attention to the same things I was paying attention to. Everybody, I've always been fascinated by church movements and like what's happening in the church. And so one thing that was happening then, there was a couple of main like kind of disagreements or arguments within the church, or at least transformations that were beginning. One of them, and they're kind of tied a little bit, but one of them was there was a big, this is when churches were more mainline, or traditional churches were starting to implement non-organ music and non-hymn singing into the church. This is kind of when it began. Not every church caught that then. Some did it earlier. Some were later, and some still have their own thing, and that's good. That's fine. But that was kind of happening, and people were like, "Can there be instruments like drums and stuff in a church? Can there be a screen in the church? Can there be, you know, these things? Does it have to be hymns?" And you kind of wonder, like, what happened when hymns became a thing? Like, was there arguments in the same regard? Like we've just been singing scripture. Can we sing these words that someone else wrote? That wasn't, you know, you can imagine, like, these kind of things were happening. But that was one thing that was happening in late 90s, early 2000s. Another thing that was happening was these high church growth movements. So these two guys, one of them's name was Bill Hybels. He was up in Chicago, and another guy was Rick Warren. He was out in California, and they both had churches that were just exploding. And as we like to do when someone else is successful, is like, what did you do? Because I'm just going to copy that or some form of that, and that's going to happen. I'm going to follow it to a T, and that's going to happen for me as well. And there's a lot of frustrated small church pastors today who tried that, and it just didn't work. And they're maybe still trying it. And not realizing that God's the one who does the increase, not us. It's not a formula, right? But we'll do that. We'll say, well, this is... And what began to happen was these churches, these groups of people would go out and start evaluating, okay, we want to plant a church, and we want to plant this cool seeker church or this cool whatever church, this church that kind of allows you to dress casual and maybe has songs that are different. And we're going to go to the right demographic and to the right areas. And people were starting to cherry pick these these areas of like growth, and they were generally in up and coming affluent suburbs. And so the church started leaving the inner cities and going out to the suburbs, leaving a huge void in the cities. And there were some people who felt differently, but most, by and large, it happened. And they would be like, hey, there's a new, you know, affluent community being built here that's going to have a couple schools and some, let's go plant a church there. And we were one of these. Nobody was saying, let's go to the unsafe communities where there's people don't look like us. Maybe they don't smell like us. Maybe they don't dress like us. Or maybe they won't give enough money to support the ministry that we want to do. Like, all these things were real kind of discussions. And we don't get the sense that Jesus cared about any of those. Why? Partly because he, not partly, certainly because he understood God's provision more than we do. We still have doubts sometimes. Even when we look back and we say, man, God certainly provided for me in ways I never expected. We still doubt that from time to time. Jesus didn't, so he didn't care what anybody thought about him. He didn't care where he went or how ministry looked, because he knew that God was going to be in the midst of it. And that's all he cared about, was being obedient to God. So that should tell us a bit as we pray about what God wants for our church. That is number one. He doesn't care about anything as long as we're following him in the ways that, like, everybody singing hymns or, you know, I don't know. There's going to become a time when Angie's not going to be with us because she's going to be on vacation, I'm certain. And we ain't going to be doing a whole lot of singing that's good. It's going to be me. And you're going to have to just, we're going to have to trust that God is in it, right? We're going to have to trust it. But that's all Jesus cared about, is just being obedient to God. And if that's all we care about, then we're doing pretty daggum well. And so here's another question. Was it demons or was it mental illness? Because there's some people who says, well, now we get the sense that maybe back in those days they didn't have they weren't quite as advanced as we were, and you know, whatever. And so maybe this wasn't demons. Maybe it was mental illness. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with you. Although I would say, I haven't met a whole lot of mentally ill people who could kind of see into the spiritual realm. So that's the only reason in this instance specifically I err towards the demon side of it. But we're going to get to a place in a second where it's not really going to matter which one it is. But if the person just had like schizophrenia or bipolar, it's pretty remarkable they knew Jesus was the Messiah, and the guys who had been following him for, you know, a handful of months or maybe a year or so at this point didn't yet know that. Because as soon as Jesus walks up, nothing's happened as far as we know. Jesus walks up and here these guys start yelling out, what do you have to do with the Son of God? Do you know, at least in Matthew's account, this is the first time Jesus is referred to as the Son of God? And it came from the demons inside of this man, not from the disciples, not from the high priest, not from the, you know, this. It came from this scenario. This proclamation that Peter would eventually proclaim, that the people at the foot of the cross, the soldiers who are watching this, would eventually proclaim, and then all of the followers of Jesus would eventually proclaim, was first proclaimed in Matthew by these two demon-possessed men. But here's the reality of that question. Was it demons or, you know, unless that's the wrong question. The right question is the question I told you when we were reading the scripture this week, and it was what we dealt with last week. The question that came out of scripture last week is the right question. And that question was the thing that the disciples looked at each other and asked themselves when Jesus got up and told the wind and the rain to be quiet and the waves to calm. And they looked at each other and said, who is this man? That is the right question. That was the question that the demons already knew the answer to. Who is this man? Let's think of this story that Matthew has laid out for us in just chapter 8. It starts out, Jesus preaches this sermon on the mount, and he comes down from the mountain. And even at the end of that, we kind of mentioned again last week, even at the end of that, It says that they were in awe at what he said because he spoke to them as one who had authority. It's not definitive yet, but it just says he speaks as somebody who has authority. And then as soon as he comes down from the mountain, the leper comes to him. And Jesus touches the leper, which has got to be the first time the leper has been touched in a while, right? And he restores him. So Jesus had authority through his touch over physical body. And then we come to the centurion. And the centurion tells him what's going on in his house. And Jesus said, well, am I to go there? And the centurion says, no, you don't have to go. Like, I know how authority works. And so Jesus says, well, let it be done according to the faith you have. And Jesus healed this person without having physical touch. Just his words. Just the proclamation. So Jesus had authority even in that way. And then we have the story of Peter's mom. So there's more healings, and it's fantastic. And then they get on the boat, and Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves. And now they're like, man, this is wild. They had seen healers come and go. Like, that happened. If you remember the story, we even mentioned it last week, the story in 2 Samuel. Or maybe it's 1 Samuel, where Elijah is there with the prophets of Baal. If you remember, like, those guys could do some of the stuff that Elijah was doing that looked miraculous and felt miraculous. So they were used to this mystical thing. In Egypt, we mentioned last week, the first three plagues, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the exact same thing as God did. It wasn't like they were used to that. But now this guy has authority over the natural elements. That's something different. And then he gets to the other side. And what does he show that he has authority over? Over the spiritual too. There's this demon-possessed man. And now the ultimate climax. Like, what more can you do? Have you ever been watching a movie or seen a show? Or maybe for you it's music, a symphony or something. And it's taking you in these different places. And you're like, man, this is unbelievable. What more can happen? And then he's like, this is as good as it gets. And then just takes it. That's what Jesus did. He's showing his authority. He's showing his authority over the body. He not have authority over even the natural elements. And now he's showing his authority over the spiritual. Like, what does he not have authority over? The answer is nothing. Which is why I get back to what I said earlier. Who cares if it was mental illness or a demon? The bottom line was Jesus was sharing that I have authority. Now, I think it was the demonic because of what we said. What went into the pigs, right? How did they know it was the Son of Man? I think there's enough empirical evidence within the text itself that shows us that in this situation, even if you believe others maybe could be mental illness or whatever, like this one probably was the spiritual, the demonic. But regardless, Jesus is showing, I got authority over all of it. There's nothing I don't have authority over. Who is this man? Well, the demons told us it's the Son of God. The one with full authority over everything. So, when the demons asked the question, who is this man? What do you have to do with this? How they put it? Yeah, it says now the time. That's what kind of what I was driving at. I don't want to mess it up completely. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Like, what does that mean? I think this is just seems to be because these guys knew who Jesus was, and they knew what it meant when the Messiah showed up. They're like, oh, it's now that time when all's going to be set right. And I'll tell you, for those two demon-possessed men, it was set right that day. We're still kind of in that tension of already but not yet that we'll be in until we see him face to face. But I think that was what they were referring to. But the question that we really all have to wrestle with is, who is this man? Wherever Jesus went, right? And we see it just in chapter 8, wherever he went, people were in awe of him. There was no sense in this story, as in much of the world today, that he was just one teacher among many. That may have been the sense when they were hearing the Sermon on the Mount, although there's a little hint something was different because they said, man, this guy spoke as one who had authority. Or that he was just another prophet in a long line of prophets. Well, the sense we get now is that Jesus is a force to be reckoned with. And you might follow him, or you might be like the town people at this town and be scared to death of him. But the one thing you couldn't do, the one thing we can't do, is ignore him. That is the Jesus that we have to follow. And that is a Jesus that we have to make known in the world. It's this God who has authority over everything. Where people can choose to follow him or not, but they can't ignore it. And that only happens when they have something to see. And Jesus had this show that kind of went with him. Now, it wasn't a show. People were being restored. But for some, it was just entertainment. It was just, oh, this is a thing. But for those who were affected, they're like, no, this is not a show. This is real. This is real life. And that was the one thing they couldn't do, is they couldn't ignore him. We need to be people who live our lives in such a way that people can't ignore it. We live with such unity, with such love, with such care, while also holding fast to the words of the Scripture. Do you understand that's a very unique place to be? To be loving and accepting of people while also holding fast to the Word of God that doesn't let anybody just do whatever they want to do? That's a tough place to be in, especially in our society today. In a society that says everybody can do whatever they want, and if you say anything different, you're intolerant. That's tough. Because the Bible calls us to be the most loving, the most tolerant, the most accepting people, while also saying, but there is truth that we can't get around. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to accept you, but I'm also not going to lie to you. I don't know the guys' names, but there's that comedy group, Penn and Teller. One of them's big and one of them's small. One of them talks, one of them says nothing. The tall one that talks is very much, and I don't remember which one it is. It's Penn or Teller. I know that. I don't know which one's which. But the tall one with the long hair that talks a lot, he's very much a very outspoken atheist. But he says, if you believe that hell is real, that there is eternal reward and there is eternal punishment, and you don't tell people, like, that's an unloving thing to do. Even though I don't believe you and I disagree with you and I think you're crazy, if you really believe that, you should proselytize. You should tell people. I think an even better way is just to live our lives in such a way that makes people ask those gospel questions. What is different about you? Right? That's a different question than what man is this, but they may not yet associate that with Jesus. So maybe it starts out of like, what is different about you? You love me, yet you're not judging me? How do you do that? You're holding me to account, but yet it's not feeling oppressive? Like, what is that about? Well, it has to do with God. It has to do with Jesus. And we live in our lives in a way that makes people ask questions so then we can share with them what it is. He was a force and is a force to be reckoned with. You might follow him. You might be scared stiff of him. But one thing you can't do is ignore him. That is the Jesus that we must follow today. And that is the Jesus that we must make known in the world. So join me as we pray. God, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful that we can follow you and trust you and serve you, and that we get to to play a part in your story, that you actually use us to display and reveal your kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. May we be faithful to that. God, would you give us wisdom to know where we should go, to know who we should go to. God, if you're calling us to the affluent and to the suburbs and to the easy and places, we will go. Let us know. If you're calling us to the hard places, let us know. If you're calling us to both groups simultaneously and constantly, God, may we be faithful to go and just show and share your goodness and your love. Because wherever you go, whether it is to the comfortable places or the uncomfortable, God, my prayer is that we go with your power, that you would reveal yourself to others through us. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you would join with me, there we have an Apostles' Creed in the seat pocket in front of you. If you're joining us online, it's under the notes section. But if you're able to, there is communion down front. If you're able to, I invite you to stand with me and say the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you aren't able to stand, I still ask, even as you're sitting, that you would say the words of this as we just kind of say out loud some general things that we believe about who God is and what that means for us. So join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.